This presentation has been previously broadcast.
The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show
on Relevant Radio.
Last year, COVID-19 kept us apart. This year, we're finally together again. Tonight, we meet as Democrats, Republicans, and Independents, but most importantly, as Americans. With the duty to one another, to America, to the American people, to the Constitution, and an unwavering resolve that freedom will always triumph over tyranny.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
That was, of course, the president from his State of the Union address. Look, goodness, truth, beauty, love, freedom, they will always triumph over tyranny. We have to do our part, of course, action amplified, animated by prayer. And that's what the Holy Father's asked us to do, to pray and fast on Ash Wednesday. A lot of bishops around the country are asking us to do the same thing. A lot of bishops globally are asking their flock to do the same thing. In fact, coming up in about a minute or two, Dr. Mark Miravalli will be stopping by. Big news today, getting a lot of attention regarding the spiritual dynamic of what we see unfolding between Russia and Ukraine and perhaps even the world. And that's consecration of Russia to the Immaculate Heart. Now, I am of the position, and I'll say this before we even get into it, Russia has been consecrated. Sister Lucia de Santo says it has. John Paul re-echoed that. So I take that position, but you take a look at what's happening in the world right now. I'll share a couple of headlines that came across my radar. And feel free to join me. We'll talk about this today. Let's take a look at what we can do spiritually to make a difference and why marrying consecration really may be the key. A second round of talks today between Russia and Ukraine. They started in Belarus. We have to continue to pray for, you know, even minds, you know, the calm hearts and clear thinking in these situations. President Emmanuel Macron, president of France, he personally has said that he believes the worst is to come. That was after a 90-minute phone call with Vladimir Putin, who appears very intense, very, you know, as Condoleezza Rice said, almost erratic, but focused on seizing the entire country. It's not just a particular region. He wants the entire country now. He is all in. The Ukrainian president, Volodymyr Zelensky, he promised Ukrainians that, you know, the damage to the infrastructures would be repaired, that Moscow would foot the bill. Russian Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov, we talked about him yesterday. He concerns me a little bit because I know he's a rational, intelligent man, but for him to say the things he's saying, he told a news conference the other day with foreign journalists that he believes some foreign leaders are preparing for war against Russia, and he says if there was a third world war, it would be nuclear. That should not even come off the lips of any human being. I mean, that's unimaginable. It's mutually assured destruction for those nations. And look, I don't want to be on the receiving end of one of those nations. Russian forces right now have taken over the city of Kherson, making its really first major urban center to fall. More are going to come. I mean, the Ukrainians are outgunned. Really, they're armored vehicles coming in, big artillery. We're hearing reports of vacuum bombs and cluster bombs, things that should never be used, being used. The UN said that millions of people have fled Ukraine in just a week. It's the swiftest refugee exodus this century. I think about the exodus that came out of Rwanda, you know, when that genocide took place in the early 90s. Now, Russia's defense minister said that nearly 500 soldiers have died. Another 1,600 have been wounded in Ukraine. Some experts I also hear think that those numbers are low. Ukrainian military officials put the Russian toll a lot higher, maybe 7,000 Russian servicemen killed, hundreds taken prisoner. And one final news here, one final thought, and we can talk about this. The UN Human Rights Office gave a confirmed number, and this is troubling. 227 civilians, those are innocents. They've been killed, another 525 injured. They say the real death toll, probably much, much higher. And I think we're going to see those numbers climb radically as Vladimir Putin is intent on taking Ukraine. So that's why we need to pray. That's why peace breaks out to replace this war. We need to pray for that. I've been praying. I've been trying to sacrifice more, do a little more fasting for this cause. The Ukrainian bishops are so desperate for peace that the Latin bishops of the country have asked the Pope to consecrate their country and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, according to the request that Our Lady made in Fatima. Of course, and I'll re-echo this, Dr. Miravalli will probably underline it. St. John Paul II did that in 94. He did it on March 25th, the Feast of the Annunciation. There are people who dispute it. They say, hey, he didn't do it properly. You know, when she was alive, Sister Lucia said, no, it's been accepted by heaven. So let's talk about it. Has Russia been consecrated? You know, Our Lady did say that her Immaculate Heart will triumph. Russia will convert, right? You know, God will be vibrant, I believe, in that culture one day. Why is Marian consecration so critical? And what can you and I do? I'm joined right now by none other than the St. John Paul Second Chair in Mariology at Franciscan University. Dr. Miravalli holds that position. He's the founder of course, a great website, too. He writes about this stuff. There's great videos, great information there, motherofallpeoples.com. I hope you'll check it out. Also, very prolific writers, I like to say. Doctor, it's good to have you back. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. It's always a joy to be with you.
I appreciate you making time for us today. I know how busy you are. A lot of headlines, a lot developing as you and I speak, and a lot of confusion. Some of the other headlines, spiritual headlines that I have seen earlier today, and you can comment on these, did a cyber attack disrupt Archbishop Corleone's rosary for the Ukraine? Apparently they got overloaded and seemed like he got kicked off the internet as a result of that. The bishops of the Ukraine are asking, bishops are asking Pope Francis to consecrate the Ukraine to him. Bishops in South America are encouraging days of prayer and fasting. The world is crying out for this. I love your take. Spiritually, we have high-ranking church authorities now saying, hey, consecrate Russia. Fill me in. Give me your perspective on it.
Yeah, Drew, you know, this is always the Catholic moment, because the Catholic moment is always a response of both grace and nature. And that means, of course, we should do all we can to support our Ukrainian brothers and sisters in the midst of this horrific violation of international law, of national sovereignty, of anyone's legitimate moral order. That there's no justification that can be attributed to what Putin is doing with the Russian military. At the same time, I think there could be a certain naivete, almost a Pelagianism, which thinks that those human efforts are going to do it on its own. I would say that the spiritual is the prior. And I say that not to encourage any type of pacifism, but a type of supernatural realism that this situation between Russia and Ukraine, which has international ramifications, will only be solved through the heavenly intercession of Our Lady. Why Our Lady? Why not the Holy Trinity? Because she makes it clear at Fatima that it's a task that's been given to her. She literally says in one of her messages, she alone can help you. She alone can help you from the calamities that approach. She will echo again at Fatima on the anniversary, at Akita, on the anniversary of the Fatima Solar Miracle. So this mission of peace is in a special way given to Our Lady. I say again, Drew, that does not discourage active and dynamic humanitarian and political efforts. It simply says we need more than that. And that's what I think the Ukrainian bishops are saying with this action. And so it is the Latin Rite Ukrainian bishops that are asking Pope Francis yesterday on Ash Wednesday to consecrate both Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, as you typically astutely, you know, pointed out, what does that seem to imply about John Paul II? So let's just do a little very quick background here. On March 25th of 1984, John Paul II consecrated the world, inclusive of Russia, to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, Sister Lucia, on seven different occasions, said what he did satisfied the Fatima promise. It has been done. John Paul II, on a number of occasions, said it has been done. That gives little room for the faithful Catholic to disagree with St. John Paul II, the Fatima Pope, and Sister Lucia to hold the position that it has not been done. At the same time, just as you and I, Drew, can repeat a Marian consecration we do personally and get new fruits out of that, there could be tremendous renewed fruits, and especially in light of the horror that's taking place right now for the Holy Father to indeed consecrate Russia and the Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. That doesn't imply that it wasn't done by John Paul II, but it can be an exponential release of grace for the situation, which gets worse by the hour. And I think you're absolutely right, Drew, this idea that that Russia will be satisfied with even all of the Ukraine. There's good political analysis in Europe that says, why would he stop there? So this is something that affects all of us.
You know, part of the Fatima message was, well, Our Lady said this. She says, if my requests are heeded, Russia will be converted. There will be peace. If not, she'll spread her errors throughout the world, causing wars and the persecution of the church. We're seeing that right now. The good will be martyred. The Holy Father will have much to suffer. Various nations will be annihilated. Now, we have to remember, this took place in 1917. So if you look at the Second World War and all the other horrors, the annihilation of nations and things that have taken place, we could argue that that was fulfilled. But Our Lady said in the latter part of that message, in the end, my Immaculate Heart will triumph. That if the Holy Father will consecrate Russia to me, she'll be converted, and there will be a period of peace that will be granted to the world. I'm concerned about a couple things. One, you know, we don't see that conversion yet. And again, I don't know God's time. I've got to be a humble soldier in Our Lady's army here. I got to pray and do my part for their conversion. But to your point, if Vladimir Putin takes over Ukraine, what's to stop him from taking over Moldova or rolling into Poland? You know, if he doesn't worry, if he figures he's got nothing to lose, NATO's already engaged, why not? So this could become a much bigger situation than anyone expects. We could see the potential of a third world war. So clearly, Russia's still spreading her errors throughout the world and causing persecution. But in the end, I mean, Our Lady tells us how it ends. She's going to triumph. So give me a perspective on that. The Holy Father consecrated Russia. You and I agree on that. John Paul and Sister Lucia agree on that. So I believe Russia will be converted. Where do you see us right now? How does all this play into that? I would have hoped that after the consecration, we would have seen a greater change. We did see the Iron Curtain collapse, you know, literally months after that consecration. But give me your take on that.
Yeah. Well, Drew, I mean, again, there's the geopolitical dimension, and then there's a supernatural dimension. On the geopolitical front, I agree with you. I mean, Vladimir Putin has publicly said that he considered the greatest 20th century, you know, mistake of geopolitical policy to have the fall of the Soviet Union. So that gives a good indication that he would like to have that returned. And I think in speaking to an expert in Europe, he said that a lot of the EU armies are not at all prepared if indeed there were an ongoing process. Okay, there's a lot of different opinions on that level. But let's go to the supernatural level. The consecration, Drew, it's like grace that we receive. I mean, we receive Holy Communion for many of us every day. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean we properly respond to that grace. That's why sin continues. And so, as you say, John Paul makes the consecration in 1984. The Berlin Wall falls in 1991. It's not automatic because the grace has to happen through us. It has to happen through human beings. There can be a great release of grace, but then it's still up to us to properly respond to it. I also believe in the apparitions that happened in Khrushchev in 1987 in the Ukraine, where Our Lady talks about how Russia still needs more prayers, and without its conversion, it could lead to a third world war. That's a message with 500,000 people reportedly seeing Our Lady during that series of apparitions from and visions from April 26th of 87 all the way through August 15th of 87. So here's the principle. The principle is there could be historic graces released, but Russia still has to respond to those. And it can choose not to respond. And that's why I think the value of, you know, of course, it's the Holy Father's discernment. We have to pray for his discernment, that the Spirit, through the Immaculate Heart, will guide him. But objectively, I think there could be little loss and historic gain for the Holy Father to be able to make this consecration, to consecrate Ukraine and Russia without an indication that what John Paul II wasn't, what he did was not effective, but saying, yeah, we need more. Obviously, Russia needs more grace right now. And that's clear.
Russia's role in the triumph, does it begin there? How do you say, what did Our Lady say about that? I'm trying to recall that particular quote.
Well, if you're talking about, you know, the whole dimension of the Fatima message, Yeah, it's very clear. Russia will spread her errors throughout the world, and there's the prophecy of a second world war. There's the prophecy of the Holy Father having much to suffer. There's the prophecy of annihilation of nations. But in fact, Drew, World War II did not have the annihilation of nations. There were changing of borders, but no nations were destroyed. No nations were annihilated. That's why I underscore your concern that you'd have a major diplomat talking about a nuclear war with such ease. That's when you start talking about annihilation of nations. And so when Pope Benedict XVI said on his trip to Fatima that, you know, the Fatima message is in no sense irrelevant or completed, I think very, very clearly you have potentialities of the annihilation of nations now like never before, hence the need to turn to the mother. I truly believe, Drew, we were not going to have peace between Russia and Ukraine and the furthering of this tension without the intercession of the mother of all peoples. And in fact, it's a powerful title, I think, because you're talking about warring between nations. It's like a mom, Drew, with a bunch of kids. Sometimes it needs the mother to get the kids to stop fighting with each other. Well, Our Lady is the mother of all nations. She's the queen of peace, the mother of all nations. So who better to turn to for peace between nations, especially when you have the potential of international conflict through alliances? This is how World War I happened. It wasn't just, you know, two little countries. It was two little countries allied to very big countries. We have an exactly similar situation now with Russia and China and Iran and the United States, Great Britain, to some degree, Germany, potentially Israel. That's why we have to pray. That's why we have to respond with prayer, and I think Our Lady is the answer.
Let's do this. I know I only have you for a few moments today. You have to teach class. If you want to join us, I'm going to open the phones. You can ask your questions or get in on the conversation. The number here is 888-914-9149, taking a look at the spiritual dynamic that can really make a difference behind Russian aggression right now. And there's talk for another consecration. Of course, we have to do our part and pray especially the rosary, pray the chapel with me in 30 minutes as well. Todd, listening in Lexington, Kentucky, you're on the air with Dr. Miravalli. Good afternoon.
Hi, Drew. I read this the other day, and I didn't know this, but that there was another part of the request from Our Lady at Fatima, and that was, in addition to consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart, but also doing the first five Saturdays devotion to her Immaculate Heart was supposed to be part of that. Is that true?
Yeah, Todd, it's exactly true, and thank you for bringing it up. When, on July 13th of 1917, she talked about the consecration of Russia to her Immaculate Heart, the end of that same sentence was, and the first Saturdays of Reparation. And so that is so integral to the triumph of the Immaculate Heart. And many people have kind of rested on the laurels of the consecration of 84, and then they wonder why more of the fruits are not happening. Well, we're not doing our part too. So that's absolutely part of her request for the triumph of the Immaculate Heart and the eventual conversion of Russia, is that we do the ongoing first Saturdays. And that's, again, five consecutive first Saturdays, but continuing, where we receive Holy Communion, we go to confession, we pray five decades of the Rosary, and we do 15 minutes of meditation on any mystery of the Rosary with the specific intention of offering reparation of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So you're absolutely right, Todd, and that prayer is part of it. I also think, and we could talk about this, Drew, too, if we can, the prayer of the Lady of All Nations is tailor-made for this moment. The prayer is flying out. We're having a tough time keeping up with the demand for it, but we will send it out to anyone because it's a prayer asking Our Lady, really asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of all nations to prevent degeneration, disaster, war. So that's our call, and that's part of the Fatima message with the first Saturday reparation call. And this ongoing call for praying to the Holy Spirit. We need a new Pentecost through the intercession of Our Lady for peace in the world.
Why don't we pray that now? And we'll get everybody. Let's do it in a second. Get everybody to do that. Grab a pen and paper. If you want the prayer, it's a beautiful short prayer. I'll tell you how you can get it. Let's pray also for Vladimir Putin. A caller called in, Doctor, and said, "All fair, that Vladimir Putin's birthday is actually October 7th, which we know is the Feast of the Most Holy Rosary. So perhaps we should be praying the rosary for his conversion born on that special day there. And of course, my producers validated that. They looked that up. That's indeed an authentic fact. But why don't you lead us in a prayer and let people know how they can get connected to the prayer.
Yeah, I certainly will. And just a quick word about what the prayer is. Again, it's a prayer that is really inspired by the Holy Spirit, asking Jesus to send the Holy Spirit into the hearts of all nations to preserve us from what's happening today, degeneration, moral breakdown, disasters, and war. And really, what this is, Drew, it's kind of like we're joining Our Lady in the upper room today and asking for a new descent of the Holy Spirit, which every pope from Pope St. John the 23rd through Pope Francis has asked for, that we pray for a new Pentecost. So let's pray the prayer, and then I'll mention how people can get it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, send now your Spirit over the earth. Let the Holy Spirit live in the hearts of all nations, that they may be preserved from degeneration, disasters, and war. May the Lady of all nations, the Blessed Virgin Mary, be our advocate. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, Drew, this prayer is approved by the Congregation for Doctrine of Faith. It's approved by the Bishop of Amsterdam. We will send them out in any numbers free of charge. So you can either email us at mary@motherofallpeoples.com, mary@motherofallpeoples.com, name and address, how many prayer cards you want. You'll get them within a week or 10 days. Or you can call us at 740-937-2277. Just leave a message, your name and address, how many prayer cards you want. We have them in English and Spanish. This prayer is being prayed all over the world right now, Drew, because it is absolutely for this moment, and I think we really have to take advantage of this opportunity to pray that Jesus will send the Spirit through Our Lady for the situation in Ukraine right now.
Amen to that. We only have a couple minutes left. Let me sneak Dan, listening to us in Pennsylvania, on the air. Dan, you're on the air. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon to you, Dr. Maribel. I just wanted to see if you could talk about the chastisement that Our Lady talked about at Fatima. You know, she said, if we do not convert, there will be a chastisement. And mainly that, you know, could we go, if we convert, can we mitigate this chastisement? Because I understand that the era of peace comes after the chastisement. If you could just talk about that.
Sure. Dan, that's a great point. Yeah. And Doctor, let me zoom out on that question for a moment, because I know we've already talked about what Our Lady said in Fatima, but chastisement, mitigation, and alleviation. Those three things, you know, can we alleviate this altogether, or are we going to be reduced to just mitigating this? I'd love your take on all that.
Yeah, briefly, Drew. So at Fatima, Our Lady gives a series of admonitions of things to come, which are all originally something that could be alleviated, right? That they could be taken away entirely. When that doesn't happen, when it crosses the timeline of heaven, which only heaven knows, and the need of intercession, when it doesn't happen, there is always mitigation. And mitigation means lessening the suffering, lessening the punishment, and less people think light of mitigation. You could be talking about millions of people being saved, both spiritually and physically, through mitigation. And that's why, for example, if we see the Fatima message in light of the other church-approved apparition in Akita in Japan, talks about, you know, and you know this well, Drew, you interviewed the visionary and the bishop there in Akita, Japan. You're talking about the possibility of a very significant global chastisement, which once again can be mitigated. Sister Agnes in Akita said it's no longer able to be alleviated, but it can still be mitigated. So in a certain sense, we just have to be, as you said earlier, we have to be soldiers for Our Lady. It's not for us to determine how much we can do, but we're called to do all we can do, and then it's up to heaven's generosity. But right now, we need to focus on what's happening in the Ukraine, praying our rosary. I beg people to pray this prayer of the Lady of All Nations. And then let's let the Mother of All Peoples solve this area, this difficulty in areas we simply cannot. I believe it would be contemporary naivete to think that only through diplomatic means we're going to stop the aggression of Russia. And that just leads us to a humility to saying Our Lady can do it. And you're right. The ultimate promise is an era of peace. The question is, how much suffering has to happen, how much loss has to happen before we get there, and that's up to us. That's up to how much we respond.
I look back over history. I see how many times a virgin has come across the centuries with an urgent message to return to her son, to pray, to amend their lives, to fast, to avert potential calamities, and how often it has fallen on deaf ears. And you can take a look at what happened from Fatima. You take a look at what happened in Rwanda. You can even see what happened in Champion, Wisconsin, here in our own country. I mean, today's the day to respond and to do so in earnest, because God is merciful and these things can be mitigated and prayerfully even one day alleviated. Doctor, I know you got to teach a class, so I won't keep you, but I am grateful for your time. Thanks for making it for us. We'll have to have you back so we can talk a little bit about that very powerful prophecy from Akita, Japan, which also seems to fit the time frame of what we're looking at right here. But appreciate you being here.
My pleasure, Drew. God bless you. God bless you. All our listeners.
That's Dr. Mark Miravalli. Say a prayer for him. He, of course, hails from Franciscan University there. You can check out his website, motherofallpeoples.com. Learn more about that prayer. Simple. Please pray it. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the relevant radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
It's the Drew Mariani Show. Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Hey, it is Lent. It is kicked off officially. Why not make the Chaplet of Divine Mercy part of your Lenten exercise? It'd be great to have you joining me. About 30 minutes. Tell somebody else about it as well. It'd be a great way to evangelize, and we'll pray for whatever your needs are coming up. Of course, we'll pray for world peace. And I want to pray for one of the great attacks on our country and on the world, on humanity, and that's this attack on life. You know, when the League of Nations was formed, a little history for you, back in 1920 after the First World War, the whole concept, the whole idea was to get leaders and delegations of nations into one place to talk together so that they could possibly avert another world war. So what happens, right? You know history. Not even, 20 years later, German troops start invading neighboring countries. And we had the Second World War in full swing. So while the idea that the members of the League of Nations realized they needed something more robust, in 1945, you know, the creation of the United Nations, it was ultimately formed, and, you know, the year World War II ended, we've got now the UN. The UN is supposed to maintain international peace, security, right? It's supposed to protect human rights, deliver humanitarian need, promote sustainable development, and uphold international law. So given the number of wars that we've had since 1945, the number of countries that have routinely violated human rights and really some of the egregious violations of international law, it doesn't seem like the UN is doing their job, or at least what they were founded on the principle of. Instead, the UN, and here's, again, this attack on life. This is part of, I think, a great spiritual darkness of our time. The UN seems to be getting involved in the day-to-day lives of a lot of countries around the world. Not so much here in the U.S. because, you know, we're the biggest funder. But its involvement in other first world countries and places like China and Russia, that's probably limited as well. But third world countries, they hold an outside influence on the government and on the day-to-day lives of these ordinary citizens. The problem with that is that the UN is now inundated with personnel who believe this entire radical left-wing agenda. You know, there are pro-life groups who've been very successful in preventing the UN from recognizing abortion as an international right. That's what they want to do. They want to make killing a child in the womb an international right. Unfortunately, right now, there are a lot more pro-abortion than pro-life groups represented there, and there's a movement underway right now to get those pro-life groups out of there. So I'm going to ask you to pray for that cause. I think it's part of the reason. You know, Sister Lucia, not Sister Lucia, it's Mother Teresa of Calcutta. She has said that the fruit of abortion is nuclear war. And I think about that as we see this attack on these pro-life groups. Where does this lead? I'm joined today by Austin Ruse. He's the president of the Center for Family and Human Rights and one of those few pro-life groups, right? So say a prayer for what they do there. You can learn more about them at c-fam.org. It's CFAM, okay? C-fam.org. Austin, welcome back. Great to have you with me again.
Thank you so much for having me. I appreciate it.
You know, not everybody's plugged into what happens at the UN. Tell us about the commission right now on the status of women and ultimately what they do and what their policies are?
Well, the UN speaks to the world in many ways, through money, certainly, and they spend billions of dollars to advance their agenda on the ground around the world, but also through documents. And the Commission on the Status of Women is a negotiation that's going to go on for 2 weeks, starting here in a couple of weeks. It will produce a non-binding document that will be influential nonetheless. The document goes from the Commission, which is 54 countries negotiating the document, to the General Assembly in the fall, which will vote on the document, agree to the document, amend the document. Generally, they agree with everything that the Commission's put forth. This is one of many commissions that happen between January and June of each year. The Commission on the Status of Women tends to be among the most radical of the commissions. When they have, you know, in-person negotiations at UN headquarters, there can be upwards of 7,000 radical feminists roaming the halls of the General Assembly. Pro-life groups have been able to get in and work with pro-life delegations to block bad language. And this, at the same time, the UN holds an NGO forum, which goes on at the same time as the negotiations, where there are, you know, there are panels. Generally, pro-life groups will get, you know, a couple of panels, and you know, CPAM will put one on, and ADF will put one on. But this year, they're blocking us totally because I think they're a little annoyed that we have basically won the debate at the UN these 25 years on whether there's an international right to abortion. So they're just a little bit weary of us, and right now they're blocking us from participating.
So there are some countries right now demanding that those pro-life groups be kicked out of the UN altogether. You know, what countries are doing that? Can you mention them, and how much of a chance do they have in succeeding?
Well, it's in private conversations on listservs that we're privy to it's not so much countries that are seeking to kick us out, but powerful NGOs that are connected to the UN. So this parallel group flies under the aegis of a big billion-dollar agency called UN Women. So they are acting. There's a big divide, quite frankly, between the UN General Assembly and the agencies, the bureaucracy. The UN at the UN General Assembly, we've blocked the global right to abortion for 25 years. On the bureaucratic side, they tell governments all the time that there's an international right to abortion. So just like in any bureaucracies, including in the United States government, the Congress may say one thing, but the bureaucracy does exactly what it wants to. The president may say one thing, but the bureaucracy does exactly what it wants to. So within the General Assembly, there's not an international right to abortion. And as a matter of fact, abortion doesn't appear in any hard law treaty, and it appears in hardly any non-binding resolution. Even reproductive health, you know, the code word for abortion, only appears in one hard law treaty. Now, go over to the bureaucratic side. They say that there's a global right to abortion. So this is what we're kind of caught up in, because it's the bureaucracy that is running this negotiating session, and the bureaucracy wants to keep us out.
So just in terms of practical consequences, so people understand, if your group is kicked out or others are kicked out, what's that mean? I'm assuming it's going to hit third world countries the hardest.
Well, that's a complicated question too, because a lot of developing world countries are completely on the other side of the life issue. What we have been able to do generally over the years is to find enough countries to say no. Sometimes that's 20 countries. Sometimes we need to find 50 countries, and they can be mostly from the developing world. But yes, the UN dagger on the sexual revolution, if you will, is pointed from the UN, from USAID here in the United States, from the European Union, from the Nordic countries, aimed right at Africa, Latin America, Asia. So it's really the North versus the South. And so, yes, if bad documents are produced, it will have a reverberation in the global South, which is desperately poor and is overrun with contraceptives and abortion when what they need is basic medical care.
Yeah. Well, as always, Austin, I'm glad to have you here. I'm grateful for what you have done. If people want to learn more and get behind your efforts, what's the best way to connect?
Our website is c-fam.org, c-fam like family.org. People can subscribe to our weekly report, which is called the Friday Facts, which is originally reported stories coming out of the UN every week. We've been producing it for 25 years, but we're on the ramparts there. I've got a really good staff who are very close to a lot of UN delegations. So even if we get blocked, we're still going to be whispering in a lot of very important ears. The document under consideration right now is loaded up with abortion language and loaded up with sexual orientation and gender identity, but we're going to get it out.
Well, we'll be praying for you, and we're behind you. Keep up the good work, okay? I was just trying to put this on everyone's radar. My thanks to you, Austin, and for all that you do. That's Austin Rose. He's president of the Center for Family and Human Rights, and you can learn more at c-fam.org. That's c-fam.org. I have to take a very short pause here. Stay with me. When I come back, we have much more to talk about. Don't go away.
Tell one friend about the Chaplet of Divine Mercy and invite them into the loving arms of Jesus. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy begins soon on Relevant Radio.
Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, welcome back. Good to be with you today, as always. I say that a lot because I mean that. I do like hanging out with you. I'm looking forward to praying with you in just a few minutes. It's Lent. I hope you'll make that part of your Lenten resolution. Say, hey, I'm going to pray the chaplet every single day. I don't think there's a more powerful prayer to stop in the middle of your day with and ask God's mercy for. And I think our country needs mercy more than ever, don't you? There's no doubt about it. I mean, we need it in a big, big time way. And God wants to give it to us. And I know he wants to bestow it upon you. So I ask you to go ahead and to prayerfully pray with me in a few minutes. Tell one other person, maybe you're praying for your business or for that legal problem that you're facing or for the person getting ready for surgery. Why not join us? And we'll pray together coming up in about 15 minutes. Call them wherever they are. They can listen on the app. They can listen online at relevantradio.com. Or, of course, you can listen on the station you're listening to. I'll tell you a little bit about what St. Faustina gave up for Lent in a second, but I want to remind you, I mean, today I had I don't know if you signed up for the Lenten lessons. It's been an overwhelming response to those Lenten lessons recently. And yesterday we talked about a little bit regarding holy water and how powerful it is. And, you know, I use it frequently. But Father today addressed this whole issue of genuflection. And if you have not seen that yet, you can still sign up for the Lenten lessons or you can go online and go ahead and read it. I don't know if you've... maybe you're not Catholic and you see people when they walk into a church, or maybe you are, you're Catholic and you just do it out of habit. Father Rocky addressed this whole issue of the tabernacle containing the Blessed Sacrament, and how it should be clearly visible, and, the importance of genuflection, the sign of reverence. He says that reverence is the beginning of wisdom because, you acknowledge with humility that God is great. I'd encourage you, if you didn't hear his Lenten lesson, I think it's about 3 minutes long today. You can watch the video, or you can go ahead and read it. You can listen to the audio, hear some of it a little bit later as well, but it's relevantradio.com, so check it out. Hey, what are you giving up for Lent? You want to tell me anything interesting, anything unique, anything that really helps you this Lenten season? What are you, is it like a New Year's resolution where you start the Lenten season off, or the New Year season off, and about 10 days into it, everybody has given up on their Lenten resolution, their New Year's resolutions. I hope that's not the case here. I'll tell you what St. Faustina gave up for Lent. Phil Kozlowski, a writer, has written about this. Last week is where I saw it, or back in February, and I appreciate it. I think it was a great insight, and it made me think not everything's got to be killer. You don't have to fast all day long. You don't have to kill yourself with your penances. If you can do it, great. But, St. Faustina was ill. St. Faustina battled tuberculosis. I mean, she, when she was in the convent, struggled in a lot of ways. She kept her struggles and her suffering is very private. You know, she offered them to the Lord. She made them meritorious. I think you can do the same thing. And, you know, as you get ready ready to make your way through Lent, I'd love to hear what you're giving up. Is there something good? Maybe it's coffee, if you love it a lot. You know, is it chocolate? Is it food? Is it alcohol? Is it adding more to your prayer life? What Faustina did, and it was very important to her, I mean, she had this incredible relationship with Christ. She was in love with our Lord. And as you know from her diary, she received all these private revelations. And she wanted to do all that she could for the greatest love in her life. And that meant she was willing to sacrifice. You know, I think it was Scott Hahn we played yesterday. It was a great audio clip from him that Maggie played, talking about, you know, how true love demands sacrifice. It really does. And Faustina, I think, understood that. She wanted to do all she could. But as I said, her health was not good. She battled tuberculosis. Quite often, she was bedridden. And she wanted to know what she could do for her Lenten sacrifice. So she asked her doctor. And she wrote exactly what her doctor said she could give up for Lent in her diary. Small practices for Lent, right? She says, I wish and I desire to do so. I cannot practice big mortifications as before because I'm under strict surveillance of the doctor, but I can practice little things. And she did a couple things. One, she slept without a pillow. I don't know how hard that is for you. The other thing, she kept herself a little hungry. And I was actually thinking about this today. You know, I don't know if you need big pillows to sleep on, you need your My Pillow to sleep on, you sleep on your side, your back, your stomach. I tend to throw my pillow off the bed, so that's not a big sacrifice for me not to sleep without a pillow. But for Faustina, it probably was. And that was a small sacrifice, but it was a great one, especially if you want to get a good night's sleep. You want to be comfortable, right? So Faustina, sleeping without a pillow for her was a small sacrifice. Maybe for you, it's something much bigger. Maybe you say, oh my gosh, I could never sleep without a pillow. Because, you know, we are so comfort-oriented in our culture today, and we put all this emphasis on sleep, from the mattresses we have to the foam toppers to the special pillows that you can get, right? You know, sleep without a pillow is not going to kill you. A lot of the saints slept on the floor. John Paul II, when he did his penances, sometimes these great saints, they would deprive themselves of sleep. Now, I can't do that because I would just be miserable the next day, and you have a job to do, and you have to be able to perform that. I'm not at that level of sanctity, but maybe you can do something small like that. Maybe give up your pillow tonight, maybe one night a week, you know? The other thing that St. Faustina did, too, and I found myself challenged by this after I had read that article by Phil, she would keep herself a little hungry. Now, yesterday, you were probably a lot hungry, right? Yesterday, we all fasted. It was, you know, first, you know, I guess 12 hours isn't hard, and the next 16 gets kind of hard. I mean, I was ready to eat. I didn't eat until dinner, and I was just, you know, I was ready. At that point in time, you get to church, ask us to keep that meal even small. And so today, you know, you wake up, I'm thinking, ah, I can eat. But I decided not to, and I'm not doing this for any sort of, you know, accolade. That's what I'm doing, just to give you some insight. I decided to try to keep myself a little hungry, like St. Faustina. You know, that means you wake up, you want a breakfast. Maybe you wait to lunch, right? Or maybe you've had your breakfast and you're kind of hungry right now. You can't wait for lunch, right? You can't wait for dinner. Well, maybe keeping a little hungry is not having that snack in between your meal. Or you know what else is really good, too? Is not going back for seconds. That's sometimes hard because once you start eating, you get triggered, right? You want to eat more. You know, that's hard. You know, my wife's a great cook. So, you know, she makes this meal. I eat it. I'm satisfied. I don't need to eat more. Do I go back for seconds? Absolutely, right? That's an act of the will to say no. But you know what? You got to couple it with sacrifice. You got to couple it by saying, Lord, I'm going to offer this to you. I want this, but I'm going to offer it for peace in Ukraine, or I'm going to offer it for that wayward child of mine, or I'm going to offer it for the person who needs it the most today. You know, it's a way to maintain solidarity with the poor. You know, I've had the great privilege of being able to be in very destitute areas. I've been able to see, I was in the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, in Haiti. I've been in various parts of Africa. I've seen children with bloated bellies because they have nothing to eat. I see families who walk for miles for water. And I just think, you know, we take everything we have here so much for granted. St. Faustina had a deep love for the poor. In fact, Jesus even appeared to her one time as a beggar. So today, maybe instead of seconds, maybe you haven't given up anything for Lent. Maybe that's a good thing. Maybe start small, small sacrifices, right? Maybe you can, you know, sleep without your pillow, or maybe turn the TV off a little bit earlier, or not have seconds, or maybe forego your breakfast, or maybe not have that snack in between. You know, lots of different ways that you can ultimately do it. You know, it's suffering. That's really what's here. We talked about this with Susan Tassone a little bit yesterday, and I know we'll pray the chapel coming up here in just a couple moments, but St. Faustina talked about the value of suffering. She wrote in her diary that small sacrifices, what I'm suggesting you to do, you don't have to be these incredible mortifications. The Lord told her, he said to her, he said, join your little sufferings to my sorrowful passion. Those small sufferings, the Lord told her, can have infinite value before his majesty. Join your little sufferings to my sorrowful passion so they have infinite value before my majesty. The smallest sacrifice, the Lord said, finds great value in my eyes. The smallest of sacrifices finds great values in my eyes. You know, I just love that. Don't underestimate what your little sacrifice right now can do or can do over the days ahead. And please, especially pray for protection over this country and for peace. And pray for that person that needs conversion. St. Faustina, she wrote in her diary that those small sacrifices, she said when she did that, she saw that the suffering that she went through, that the suffering and prayer shackled Satan. It snatched from Satan's very claws, from his clutches, many souls. Now, I just find that such a wonderful passage. Imagine shackling and snatching from Satan souls that he would have had. You know, that's what your sacrifice, that's what your suffering, that's what your prayers do. So today you can help save countless souls. Let me go to the phones. I'll grab a call or two. I have a moment here, and then we'll pray the chapel. And you can join me at 888-914-9149. Nick in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Drew. On suggestion for a Lenten resolution, I thought was a really cool idea was to set up an offering or a poor box next to my front door. So as kind of a concrete reminder, every time I leave the house, to put a little something in there and just, you know, focus on almsgiving. So I thought that was really interesting.
You know what, Nick? I've never heard that before, but I love that. Because, you know, we always focus on prayer and penance, right? Prayer and fasting, which are two of the three legs of Lent. Almsgiving. I mean, you are so right. I'm curious. So this is outside your front door? Is it right near the door as you leave? Because I wonder if neighbors or friends come by, they feel compelled to put something in there.
Yeah, I think I'm putting it in inside. And then it's I found a box that had like a little lock
That's
on
great.
It.
So. That's awesome, dude. I mean, what a great idea. I hope others will do the same thing. Nick, thank you for that call. Thank you for that suggestion. It's one of the most unique ones I've heard. But, you know, we do forget, and to Nick's point, you know, sacrifice can come monetarily, too. And I know during the pledge drives, many of you come through in just record number and support us, and we're grateful for that. That is a form of almsgiving because you're feeding souls that are hungry for Christ. But I love what he does. You know, if you're on your way out, you're going to spend lunch that day, and maybe you forego it, stick that money in that alms box in your own home. Or add it up, and at the end of the month, make that donation to that pro-life center. Or feed somebody who is hungry, right? Lots of ways that we can give. Lots of ways we can offer alms. It's a big part of Lent, and I hope you'll consider that as well. All right? I'll take a short pause. When we come back, we'll pray the chapel. And after that, I'll share with you another devotion that keeps coming across my radar. And maybe I'm meant to pray it this Lent. I'll introduce you to it. I'll share it with you. Maybe when we're done the chapel. Stay with me. We'll pray when I return.